You'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Some weeks ago, I began thinking about this text, and as Robin and Scott so graciously filled in the last couple of weeks, it gave me time to think even more. This text becomes very important for a multiplication of reasons. I want to read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6, I want to put these verses into biblical context in several ways, and then I want us to consider four main points and two observations. But let's read together first. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I want you to know that these verses can be set apart, and they can give some real instruction that's important to especially the Christian, but some instruction to even unbelievers. But in the context of these verses, it has to be noted that this is coming in a whole line of thinking in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. This thinking doesn't come out of just some strange idea that Paul had in the moment. He's building this idea off of the whole of the gospel. This letter starts first and foremost with giving us a background into the eternal context of the gospel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in work, saving the people for the glory of God, and that being set up before the foundation of the world. And then as that transition from speaking of the eternal context of the gospel comes to fruition in speaking of the depravity of the world and man being dead in their sins and trespasses, there's a real understanding that there's not one person on the face of this earth that can say they are a good person. In and of themselves, not one of us. Even as a pastor, I can't say to you, I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. Apart from God's grace, I'm a dead sinner with no hope. I am evil in my heart and my mind, and evil runs and rules and reigns in my heart. So I don't stand here proudly to tell you that you're a sinner. It's the scripture that tells us we're all sinners. Not one of us can stand and say, I am good. I am right. We are all sinners, dead in our sins. And apart from God's grace, we have absolutely zero hope. Zero. Before you can understand what it means to be a good and decent father, or what it might mean to be a good and decent parent, you must first and foremost understand God's gospel. And His gospel, His good news, is to dead sinners. Not one of us is good and right. We will all fall short of the glory of God. And left to ourselves, we will all be condemned to hell. That is just what the scripture teaches. There is only one hope. It's not in foundations of psychiatry or helpful living from Tony Robbins. It's not in some form of government to the world that will make us more decent people. There is one hope, and that is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death. And there is no father worth his salt that will deny that truth. There may be decent fathers who are not Christians, and we can be thankful for God's common grace. But there is no biblically minded father who denies the gospel. There is no biblically minded mother who denies the gospel. And there is no biblically minded child who denies the gospel. That Christ lived a perfect life, and he died a sinner's death, and he was raised on the third day, and that he alone, by the power of the Spirit of God, saves dead souls, enlivening them and bringing them to life in Christ Jesus. Many people want to come to these passages in Ephesians 6 and simply talk about what order ought to be there and talk about the family. But the first and foremost of any order that ought to be there is for the family to understand the importance of the gospel. Dads, if you are not speaking to your children about the gospel, not only are you doing them a disservice, but you are sinning against them, and you're sinning against God. You must help your children understand the gospel. It is your responsibility. And part of that responsibility is not only speaking to them verbally, but making sure that you have them in a church where they can be taught the truth of the gospel. The gospel is central to what it means to be a godly parent. The gospel is central in all of these things. And Paul has ordered everything that he is saying in the context of the whole of the gospel. Paul will begin to speak about being subject to one another in verse 21 of chapter 5 in the fear of Christ. And he begins to lay out roles in the family. What a wife and a husband should do, and how a marriage ought to look, and how it ought to be considered in light of the gospel. We should note carefully that the Bible is not confused about gender. Husbands are men. A man is a gender. Parts as parts. The Bible is not confused. Wives are women. Parts as parts. The Bible is not confused. Now, most of us, hopefully, if not all of us, will agree with the testimony of the Scripture as to there being a man and a woman, and there's a difference physically. And there's even a difference internally. God made men and women different, and he did so with good reason. No matter where your spectrum is in life, you may agree with that, but if you don't agree with the rest of what this scripture teaches, you are not following in the truth and the logic ideology of what the Bible is espousing. If a man is to be gender-wise a man, and a man is supposed to do certain things in the home, then for us not to follow it is sin on our part against God. The wife is to submit to her husband. Notice that the word is subject. It is not the word obey, as one scholar has noted very carefully. There's only really one identification in the scripture that we use the word obey with Abraham and Sarah. And even in that context, it's the idea of submitting to one. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, you are to lead your wives as Christ is the head of the church and he himself being the Savior of the body, gave himself up for her. You want to talk about being a man, and whatever your idea of manliness is, if it's chopping logs or slaying deer or whatever it may be. I like to deer hunt, so I don't have a problem with that. If you want to kill a deer and gut it and grunt as you gut the deer, well, amen, hallelujah. But according to Scripture, that's not what makes you a man. What makes you a man is your willingness to follow God's word and his truth. The gospel is central in this context. But not only is there order in the home about the husband and the wife, and we're not spending all of our time there this morning, we can go back and revisit those things. There's also order for children and parenting. When Paul comes to verse 1 of chapter 6, he makes two things plain and clear. Number one, children are to obey their parents. Children are to obey their parents. Here is a different word from the word subject or submit. One Baptist pastor, Stuart Olliott, notes the word obey here is intentional. It's for the context for the child to realize no child has a right to say to their parents, I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. Now, it's interesting, as you read about this, you'll note that the context of this obedience from a child is in the sense of not only what the Scripture says, but it's given in natural law itself. That means in the context of the whole of a culture, society, nation, and community in the world. If the world wants order, then there needs to be order in the context of living man, woman, husband, wife, children. One of the reasons we have so much chaos in our world today is that children are running homes. Children are telling parents what to do. You can now, as a child, divorce yourself from your parents legally. That's been going on for two decades. You wonder why our world is in chaos. It's because there's no order. And that order is given to us from the very Scripture. Natural law tells us that in communities, children are to obey their parents. That helps keep the level of chaos down. How many 16-year-olds have you known that have great wisdom, discernment, and brains? Especially those of the male persuasion. Just simply look around and look at 14 to 16-year-olds across our nation. Do you look at that and say, that's the bastion of logical thinking? And yet we're letting them run the world. Major corporations are bending the knee to get that age group to be beholden to them so they can ingrain them in the context of culture. I don't know if you knew this, but it used to be that there were actual laws in America against, federal laws against, advertisements going out to advertise for children and toward them. Our nation at one time recognized that it was not good for companies to be able to try to get a hold of the minds of kids and pull them in to their products. It didn't matter what kind of product it was. It wasn't just the sin products, whatever that might be. It was any product. One of the major things that changed that in our culture was the convenience nature of what went on even in our food products. It's cookies like Oreo. They wanted to be able to advertise to children. Yeah. I mean, Oreos. I mean, that's not really... I mean, you don't get up in the morning and go, oh, the sin of Oreos. I ate four of them all at one time. Let me bow. We don't think of Oreos that way. Everything starts with something simple, and it moves and it grows. We have a culture now, but it's not about children obeying parents, but it's about parents bowing to their children. And the scripture is completely against that. Now, children, before you get too wigged out and freaked out over what I'm saying, just hang in there. But it doesn't stop the fact that no child has a right to run the home. The home is run by the parents. Not only are children to obey their parents, but in verses 2 and 3, Paul makes it clear from his teaching, even in the Old Testament, being brought forward, that children are to honor their parents. There's a sense in which we have to understand the word obey is very clear. Children, the only time you have a reason to do the opposite of what your parents tell you to do is if they're telling you something to do that would make you sin against God. But you are also to honor them. Honor them means to esteem them. While you are young, you are to esteem them. You are to uphold them. You are to be thankful for them. But even while you're old, you're supposed to honor your parents. And Paul gives a good reason. He says, so that it may be well with you. This is from the scripture itself in the Old Testament. And that you may live long on the earth. The child who's in constant rebellion, it's not stating in always. It's stating the idea that predominantly the child that is in constant rebellion, when they are young and when they are old, is often a child who either A, physically does not live very long, and we've seen that happen, or they're so internally messed up that by the time they're 35 or 40, they wish they weren't living, and they're not living well. The child who will obey parents and honor them when they are young and when they are old is the child whose life will go well in comparison to the opposite. Doesn't mean your life will be perfect. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. But notice how Paul moves here to verse 4 and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Well, numbers 1 and 2, children are to obey their parents. 2, children are to honor their parents. Number 3, fathers are to discipline their children, not fear them more than they fear the Lord. Fathers are to discipline their children, not fear them more than they fear the Lord. I want first and foremost for you to understand that the things that I will say about the first part of verse 4 in a moment are set up with an understanding that the Bible knows good and well that parents have to lead, guide, direct, and discipline their children. They have to. If you're unwilling to lead and guide and discipline your children, then you're in for a major rude awakening. The biggest problem, though, in the context of all of this is recognizing that discipline and instruction are specific. They are instruction and discipline of the Lord. Of the Lord. This means first and foremost that you as a parent, you must fear the Lord first and foremost. If you're going to parent your child rightly, fathers, if you're going to father your children rightly, you have to fear the Lord rightly. We see a good biblical example of this not being done in the life of Eli. you go to 1 Samuel and you spend time reading about Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, you'll note that both of these sons, they walked in the same world as the father did, and they were used in the nation of Israel as priests, and they were there to try to help the people worship God. And yet what Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were doing is they were taking advantage of the people of God. They were taking things that weren't theirs to have, and they also at the same time were instructing people to do things that were against God in worship. They became so awful in everything that they were doing that finally Eli confronted them. Now, we ought to be thankful in one sense that Eli confronted them. The problem after Eli confronted them was that there was actually no action and discipline involved. There are times to have conversations, but there are times also to take action. And what you'll see here is there are two extremes in parenting. One is the parent who fears the child more than they fear anything else, and they discipline very little, and sometimes not at all. They just kind of hope it's going to get turned around. Then you'll have another extreme where you'll have a parent who is so discipline-minded that they actually bring their child to anger. And these two extremes, Paul is ruling out and saying both are wrong. And we see a biblical example of this one extreme of not dealing with your child and not disciplining them in the Lord with Eli's sons. It was not good enough that he simply had a conversation with them, because they were actually priests in the house of God. They were leading people in worship, and they were actually leading people to worship God wrongly. Those things that which had been prescribed for them to do in acting as priests, and how those people should view them as priests, and what they should give them, and how they ought to give it to them, Phinehas and Hophni had gone against those things and taught these people, you do what I want when I want, and don't you worry about what God has instructed. Eli should not simply have had conversations with his sons at this point. He should have removed them from the priesthood. He should have taken action. Because this activity in their lives had been going on for a while. This was a moment and a time to remove them from their job. Not to remove them as his sons. Not to tell them, I hate you and get out of my face, but to remove them from their job. Eli was unwilling to do it. And God put his two sons to death. Eli feared his two sons more than he feared the Lord. If you parent that way, you are looking and staring down the barrel of serious problems, one after the other, if that's the way you parent. Fourthly, fathers are to discipline their children with the gospel in mind. Fathers are to discipline their children with the gospel in mind. Paul's very careful here to say that this discipline and instruction is of the Lord. What is it that's of the Lord? The Lord's commandments are of Him. Are you teaching your children the commandments? Are they understanding what it means to know the truth of God's word? Are you teaching them what sin is? Are you speaking to them not just to say, little Johnny, don't do that. That was wrong. Bad, bad Johnny. That can be fine when they're 18 months. You know, two fingers on a hand at 18 months. But when your child begins conversing with you in any amount of words, are you teaching them what sin is? And they're not just sinning against you, they're sinning against the one true living God. The first things that we ought to do in parenting are wrapped around the truth of the gospel. Our instruction needs to be of the Lord. Are you reading the Bible to your children? Are you making sure there's some type of Bible intake in their lives? We are becoming an illiterate nation. We don't read anymore. We just watch everything on a video screen. And sad to say, the church is the same. We're a lot better at videos than we are at actually reading the Bible. There was a study done about 15 years ago or so. I don't remember who did it. I think it was George Barna. But in all of the Protestant denominations in the United States, less than 30% of pastors were reading the Bible regularly. And of those that were reading it regularly, less than half of them had even read the whole Bible one time through. That's pastors. If we want our children to become illiterate like the culture, then we will steer them toward more videos and less scripture. Now, I'm not saying throw your TV out or don't ever watch a video or a movie. I'm not saying that. But quite frankly, there are some things you can just throw out, right? You wouldn't show everything to your children that's on the TV, would you? That's the ignorance of the culture now, trying to talk to 4- and 5-year-olds about transgender studies. A 5-year-old is not old enough to handle that. That makes no sense. I'm sorry, but that is just plain stupid. How dumb is that, to take a 5-year-old kindergarten student or first grader in a classroom and try to talk to them about transgender issues? And I see your head shaking. But you know, the church is doing the same thing. Some of it's going on in churches, but some of it Christians are doing in their homes by showing their children some of these things on the TV. Do you really want to have to explain to your 5-year-old transgender studies? Well, I suggest you be careful. I can guarantee you, it's hard enough for a 15-year-old to deal with some of that, much less a 5-year-old. The instruction needs to be of the Lord. That's what they need the most. Take the scripture, open it up. Make them think through the truth of the scripture. Talk to them about these things. If when they're 19 or 20 or 21 and they leave your house and they go do something completely different, pray for them and love them and they're welcome in your home, but you at least open the scripture to them. You taught them of God's word. You taught them of God's law. You taught them of the sin that they had inherited from your very nature through Adam. You taught them of the very gospel itself. You told them there were certain things they're not supposed to do. You told it to them. Certain ideas that are wrong in culture. But I think Paul has this other extreme in mind to draw two important parallels. Let me ask you, parents, do you parent as one who knows the grace of God? I often wish I'd thought about this more. there has to be a difference, right, between certain sins that we deal with in our home. You know, it's the old adage, don't cry over spilled milk. Do I parent spilled milk the same way I would wrong language? You spilled the milk, so I'm going to chop your tongue off. Right? I mean, you're laughing, and I'm glad some of you are laughing, thankfully, that you realize that's ridiculous, right? But I've noticed in Christian homes over the years that there are some people that parent as though they don't know the grace of God themselves. How gracious has God been to you, parents? How many sins have been forgiven in your life that you know of and many that you don't know of? How many times have you treated your child more like a prisoner than you have a child who is a gift to you from God Almighty? There needs to be discipline. It needs to be thoughtful discipline. But the gospel ought to be in mind. We need to parent as those who know the grace of God. There are times to spank a child, and there are times to show grace. We often say in civil life, the punishment fits the crime. And we need to make sure that's true in our homes. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The word provoke is the idea of being a catalyst. When you're provoking your children to anger with how you deal with them, you are the catalyst to their sin. One writer says, if we are impatient parents, we show that we know little of God's patience with us. I read that and I thought, boy, how many times have I been impatient? How many times have I overreacted? See, there's the two extremes. There's the one extreme with a parent who just kind of sits back and kind of hopes it's going to go okay. The parent who really doesn't step up and say, you know what, we've had conversation about this, now there's time for action. There's that parent. But then there's also the parent who goes overboard and is going to just hammer down on everything. Until after a while, their child says, why would I trust God? Because my father is the angriest person that I know. And if God's anything like him, I don't want to trust that kind of a God. My father has no grace, so I don't really see the grace of God, because what I see is a man who is mean all the time. And some parents will say, yeah, but I'm not that way all the time. But if you're that way more than you are not the other way, then that's what your children remember. We need to be parents who parent as those who know the grace of God. If I provoke my children to anger, what I've actually done is I've been the catalyst to their sin against God, and I've said to them, all this stuff I say about sinning against God doesn't matter. I'm now going to help you sin against God, because I'm going to be so hard. I'm going to be so discipline-oriented and so hard that you're going to know I mean business. Sometimes you need to ask yourself, where is the grace? Where is the sin that you've been forgiven of? Can you recall it and remember that God has forgiven you, that you will be gracious to your own children? Parents not only need to parent as those who know the grace of God. They need to parent as those who think before they act. Isn't this what we say to our kids all the time?
My dad said this to me. Son, you've got to think before you act. Because as a teenage boy, just all action. You know, whatever was there. All righty, go! Let's do it! Go! Woo! You know? Let's play this sport! Oh yeah, Dad, I'm ready! Let's go! My dad was like, son, you gotta think before you act.
I find myself, I'm like my dad.
Hey, boys, you gotta think before you act. Come on, boys! Come on, boys, we just got hooks in our head. Come on, we're fishing. Let's get the hooks out of our head here. Think before you act. Don't just throw that big rule around.
Well, in parenting, why don't we think before we act? Why don't we stop for a moment and take thought of what's happening before I just overreact? As I began to read and think about this weeks ago, a thought kind of came through my head time and time again. If you can only get more angry at the sin or disobedience of your child, then you have forgotten how many times you have disobeyed God and He has forgiven you. If you can only get more angry at the sin and disobedience of your child, then you have forgotten how many times you have disobeyed God and He has forgiven you. How many times has God forgiven you? I need to think before I act. There are times as a parent I need to stop a moment before I even utter a word and think about what I'm about to do.
Hey, y'all stop it, boys! That's what happens when you scream, Cameron! I'm gonna knock your games out if you don't stop that mess! Get a hold of you!
That's what goes on in our brains a lot of times, right? And if it's not for God's grace, we're just going to strangle every child in the room. Doesn't matter who did anything wrong. Grab them all up. But, now, we're being facetious, and we know that doesn't always happen that way. But don't you get it? In a gospel-centered home, it needs to look different. It doesn't need to look like medieval war and we're taking every child to the guillotine. Yeah, there's discipline that needs to happen. But we need to think before we act. If we're going to talk to our children about the Scripture, we as parents need to be ones who desire to follow the Scripture ourselves. I'm going to leave you with two observations this morning. Number one, fathers have been given great authority and responsibility, but not ultimate authority with no accountability. Fathers have been given great authority and responsibility, but not ultimate authority with no accountability. Leon Morris noted that in Roman times, a Roman husband, there's a papyrus out there that has this on it in the Greek. I haven't been able to look at it personally yet. I'm looking forward to that. But in this papyrus, it's translated that a Roman husband wrote to his wife while away traveling on business concerning their unborn child that if the child was born while he was gone, that if it was a boy, she should keep it. But if it was a girl, then it should be thrown away. Now, there's all types of sadness in that statement. But it gives you the idea of the authority of the Roman father in the home. In his own mind, because he was divorced from God, he thought he had the ultimate authority, which was to end life. The only time we as Christians have the authority to end life is based on the Scripture. We can defend our families and our homes, even if it comes to defending them to the death. If someone tries to break into my home, I will defend it to protect the lives of my wife and my children. I would hate to take the life of another person, but if I had to, I would do it. Even if they took mine in the process. Scripture gives me that authority. But it does not give me the kind of authority this man thought he had. To pick and choose who gets to live and die in their own home. Fathers, we need to understand we have great authority and we have great responsibility. But we do not have ultimate authority with no accountability. And however we're acting and living and breathing and working in our homes, we will be held accountable. The second and last observation. Fathers are to model the grace of God in their homes, not the extremes of sinful emotion in the world. Have you ever apologized to your kids for how you acted? It might be wise if you haven't. How can I go before God and ask His forgiveness for my own sin and then turn around and not acknowledge my sin when I've sinned against my children or my wife? Now, children, don't get the idea that you're going to go home today and your parents are all of a sudden going to become perfect, because it's not going to happen. But I just wonder, how many of you young people have really given much thought this week to honoring your parents, to obeying them, to loving them, because they're God's gift to you? How many of you parents this week have been thinking about the grace of God that's been shown to you, and that's how you want to parent your children? Fathers, mothers, are you going to be one of these extremes? Are you going to strive and ask for God's grace to be biblically central and minded and to have the gospel be the foremost thought in your home? Young couples, some of you may have children in the near future. How are you going to do those things when the day comes? There's not one ounce of our lives that Scripture does not touch. And we need to be mindful that the gospel is important to every single area of our life, including how we live with our spouses, husbands and wives, and including how we parent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our culture is in disarray. In America, we're having some ridiculous debate, as you know, over man and woman and what constitutes a man and a woman and all those kinds of things. Lord, will you help us not to lose focus on the truth of your word? Will you help us as parents to parent our children through these difficult times? Because apart from the gospel in their lives, there's no hope for what their future will be. God, we are weak people. As parents, we're sinners ourselves, and we have no hope in and of ourselves. We have sinned against you, and we have sinned against our children on many occasions. We ask your forgiveness this morning, that you would lead us and guide us to be godly parents. I lift up our children, young people, to you, Lord. Where we have, as parents have failed to show your grace and to show discipline in the mercy of your word, and yet to be straightforward in the truth of your word in our discipline. Where we have failed, Lord, will you be gracious to our children? Will you be gracious to their souls that they would see the truth of your word even when we fail? That they would see that truth and see who you are and see the gospel even beyond when we've sinned against them. Give us hearts and minds to know your word, to love it, and to want to see it put forth in our families so that we will be a light to a dark world that can't even figure out anymore what a man or a woman is. Apart from your grace, there's no hope. We love you and praise you alone through your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.